We are in a great series of messages on revival, and we'll be working a little bit from Isaiah 35, but the title is Biblical Metaphors of Revival, and it deals with the whole panoramic view of how revival is used in Scripture. But I have included an outline so you may understand a little bit more clearly, or forget if you do, some of the things that are shared this morning about what revival is. Is revival biblical? Should we have any expectations? Is it possible? And is it beneficial? Revival, what is it? Is it biblical? Is it possible? And is it beneficial? By God's grace, I will answer those questions mostly through Scripture. You're going to see a large portion of this passage is about metaphors. And I have two temptations this morning. And some of you are saying, only two? No, I'm saying two this morning with this passage. The two temptations, one is to get very intellectual or academic, having the privilege of spending 4 years in a doctoral program studying revival. In fact, we had 8 or 9 hours of classroom just on metaphors of revival. I won't go there. Or some of you may want to hear my own journey and Sandy and I's journey of personal revival, praying for spiritual awakening. And I am not going to go there either. But I do want to say I know what it's like to be dry spiritually. We have been talking about the soul being hungry, the soul being thirsty, that part of you that God has created for eternity wanting more. And the great revivalist in the first great awakening, Jonathan Edwards, said that when God gives man a drink, he gives him a double thirst. And so I know what it is to be dry, but I also know what it is to taste and see that the Lord is good. I have a prayer entry from someone. I'm here in prayer to seek you, but I am losing my heart. My soul is eroding away. It is dying like summer plants that keep getting the early frost. I know that you are real, but you do not seem real to me, and I do not know how to connect with you in that deeper life you've promised me. I'm willing to be taught, but I'm shell-shocked, confused beyond words. Please interpret this through your Holy Spirit. If you're mad at me, tell me. If you're pleased with me, tell me. If you want me to do something different, lead me. If you want me to be honored, honor me. If I'm displeasing you, then kill me. Get me out of the way. If I need a new heart and spirit, fill me. If I can't receive from you, reorient me. If I can't hear from you, give me some new ears. If I am lazy, convict me. If I'm in the flesh, regrace me. But don't leave me to myself, or I will surely self-destruct. And that is my prayer journal from 1988. But I know what it is to have my soul satisfied. I know what it is to have my soul filled with living water. I was reading some time ago that when someone is starving to death, they no longer feel hunger. They haven't eaten so long, and all the hunger pains have shut down. But the Scripture is clear, and we'll hear it in the metaphors, that there's a part of you that is still hungry for more. There's a part of you that wants to taste and see that the Lord is good. There's a part of you and I that want those streams of living water to flow out of our inner being, as John 7:37 says. We are hungry and thirsty for more, but maybe our soul has just not fed on the goodness of God for so long. We no longer feel hungry. We no longer sense any thirst. 2 weeks ago, we started with Isaiah 57, where does God live in the high and the lofty place, but also with he was contrite and broken in spirit, and that word for broken means ashes or dust. Pastor Rick talked about Isaiah 6 last week, where the prophet even though he was keeping the law, he recognized he was not worthy to stand in God's presence, and God touched his lips. And this wonderful passage in front of us in Isaiah 35 is a picture of grand reversals. It's a picture of what God does on human earth, what he'll do for human souls. It's what God has promised to make us full and rich and free and be able to shout and see. It's a wonderful passage, and I just will read the introduction. Revival is a consistent biblical theme, a pattern throughout all of Scripture. It is diverse in its origins, expression, and impact. Biblical metaphors and biblical vocabulary reveal the deep meaning of revival, the variety of expression, and the results that revival brings to people in various contexts. Isaiah 35, which is in front of us, describes revival, and you'll notice the last verse, returning to God, with multifaceted descriptions of this great reversal of hope and life and vitality. So in this passage, there are metaphors describing desert and a wilderness and a dry place, and those places actually get water. And somehow crocuses, you know, those little plants you see in the spring, crocuses sing. I've never heard a crocus sing. And the reeds that are just like grass all of a sudden spring up, and they're like those tall bulrushes. So what the prophet is doing is giving a prophetic picture of something in the physical world that points to something in the spiritual world. Now, metaphors are very important. Metaphors is what you compare to things that are like one another, but has a very different kind of meaning. The Bible's just filled with them. If you don't like metaphors, don't read the Bible cover to cover, because it's just filled with metaphors. So you have to know how to deal with them. A metaphor is saying something like, oh, John, he's got a heart of stone. Now you expect if you open up his chest, you're going to find a piece of granite? No, you know what's being spoken to him. You're talking about something. Or Fred, sorry, Joan, are you here this morning, Joan Bidford? We're not talking about your Fred. We love Fred. But I've been picking on Fred the last year because we didn't have a Fred here. Fred is the black sheep of the family. Well, he's neither a sheep nor is he black. They're talking about he's being outside. Or we could say that woman has a heart of a tiger. Do we really expect there was a heart transplant from some tiger to Teresa, who's your nurse oncologist fighting cancer? No, you're saying something about her that's like something else. And that's exactly what Isaiah's doing here. Parched ground gets glad. Wilderness rejoices. Crocuses, they burst, and they shout for joy. So what often God will do, he'll use a physical thing to point to a much deeper, greater meaning. And if you don't get what I'm talking about, think about the cross. God used wood and a physical body and spikes and human hands and the process of death. But we don't look at the cross as an end. We look at the cross of the deeper meaning of redemption, resurrection, and a new reality. In this passage, of course, you'll see what happens. There is talking about physical things, but it moves. When you get down to verse 3, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those who feel fearful hearts, be strong, your God will come. Then it's talking about ears. It's talking about the lame. It's talking about the deaf. And then it goes right back. By the time you get down to verse 7, the burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground, bubbling springs. He goes on from the physical to the spiritual, but it's a prophetic sign of what God does for people who need to be revived. Henry Blackaby has the simplest definition of revival, and I identify with it, and I long for more of it. He says, revival is when the people of God become saturated with the presence of God. This passage will say it's like glory on Lebanon, like the splendor of Carmel and Sharon, talking about the beauty of mountains. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. But one of the common themes for anyone that gets revived in Scripture is the ability to see your need. I mentioned 2 weeks ago, and Grace confirmed it, that in Asia, you never feel full. They kind of say, I have a stomach and I have a second stomach. And the second stomach is if you haven't had enough rice. Is that correct? So what happens often for us is that we hear the word, but it becomes an intellectual, philosophical, doctrinal, theological discussion when Scripture describes it as a deep, primal longing. I need water. I need food. I need to be refined by your fire. I have a deep hurt in that second part of my soul. Lord, can you reach it? Some great scriptures, and I'll just read a few about revival straight from Scripture. I won't give you all the references. Will you not revive us again, O Lord, that your people might rejoice in you? You have shown us mercy in many troubles and in darkness. Will you not revive me again and bring me from the depths of the earth? Though I walk through the midst of trouble, will you not revive me? Will you not stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies? Your right hand will save me. This is my comfort and my affliction. Your word has revived me. My soul cleaves in the dust. Revive me according to your word. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Consider how I love your word, O Lord. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. Hear my voice among your loving kindness. Restore to me the way I should walk. Great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances. But most importantly, revival is to make God's name great. For the sake of your name, O Lord, revive me to your righteousness, that people might praise your name. Revival is nothing less than the people of God being saturated with the presence of God. But you have to be hungry. You have to see your need. You have to have faith that there is more than you've presently experienced. 2 weeks ago, I mentioned that revival, you've seen it in the physical world, the plant you forgot to water gets watered and it gets revived. The fish out of water gets put back in its domain and it swims away. It was sitting on a dock. A fly was starting to land on it. You say it's dead. It goes in the water. Or the EMTs that bring somebody that's flatlined and they put them in the emergency room and they put the paddles on and beep, 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 the heart comes back. Or somebody pulled out of the water and they administer CPR and you'll hear on the news, this person was what? Revived. They weren't quite dead. You don't see what's going on inside. But those images of life coming back, it is this idea of return. And that's found here towards the end of this passage in verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord will return. Return. There's this idea in Scripture of something that was one time vital and life-giving and vulnerable and opened and childlike and faith-filled and malleable. That's become hard. It's become complacent. That's become part of a large group there, but not necessarily nothing going on in the inside. And that's where revival sometimes is looking back to a time period when God's presence moves so greatly and saying, can he do it again? Are we in need of revival? Can God revive America? That's the question, really. Because I said, is it biblical? Is it possible? And is it beneficial? I wish I had the time to tell you about the Welsh revival, or the revivals in Kentucky, or the revivals that occurred in the British Isles, and the revival under the Wesleys and the Whitfields and the Edwards and the Word of Faith Healers and Azusa Street and the two-thirds world, the East African revival, and the revival that's been occurring ever since the first century. So was there any time when God was closer to you, when Christianity was not just a theory but a reality? And yet, God's calling you back and you're saying, I don't think it's possible. I heard the term one time, practical atheist. You know what a practical atheist is? Someone who believes all the promises of God are true for somebody else other than them. If this wasn't West Church, I'd really walk up to you and I would say, do you believe you can be revived? Do you believe you can be revived? Do you back there believe? Do you over there believe you can be revived? And let me tell you the good news. If God could do it for me, and God has done it millions of times, he can do it for you. That's why this little section of this passage, it says, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to the fearful hearts, be strong, your God will come. Those who say, it's not possible, I'm not part of the elect, I'm just not wired that way, it doesn't work that way, I've tried before, I can't do that anymore. Maybe the reason you can't do it anymore is because God says, I don't want you to do it anymore. And maybe because you and I sometimes come around the same part of the mountain, we get back here and God is saying, I want to break through. I want to show my glory. So let me mention metaphors of revival, and then you know what you're going to get? You're going to get a download of scriptures on all these topics for 5 to 10 minutes. And then I'll bring some closure. And for those who are new, my bringing closure doesn't mean I'm ending. It just means I'm trying to make a summary and move to the next place. But I'll give you those in just a minute. The metaphors of revival. The Bible often uses description of physical things to point to deeper spiritual meaning. People will often understand a spiritual truth when they make the connection between the physical world and the spiritual world. Now here it is. Listen to this. The challenge is to transfer the changed condition of something in the physical world to one's spiritual need or condition. The great challenge often is to believe that an encounter, God's reviving work is possible in one's own life or one's church. Now let me give you the scriptures. They're on your outline. Hunger, thirst, food, water, breath, wind, light, glory. And I am just going to give you scripture. So if you don't like this part of the message, take it back to God. There's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of scriptures. I'm just going to pick out a few key ones for each of these areas. Hunger and thirst. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, my God, you are my God. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as a dry and weary land where there is no water. Psalm 143, verse 6, I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Isaiah 53, 1 through 3, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money and buy wine and milk, incline your ear. Come to me here so that your soul may live. Interesting. Psalm 107, verse 9, "For he satisfies the thirsty soul and the hungry soul. He's filled them with what is good." Psalm 104, 27, "They all wait for thee, O Lord, to give them food in their due season." Food and water. Psalm 63, verse 5. "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich foods, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips." Isaiah 35, 6 and 7, "For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." The scorched land will become a pool, and thirsty land, springs of water. For Isaiah 44, verse 3, "I'll pour out water on the thirsty and dry ground. I'll pour out my spirit upon your offspring and my blessings on your descendants." Psalm 34, verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in me." And Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and what? For they'll be filled." Are you hungry? Hungry, thirsty? I just can't get enough of him. Can't get enough of his love. Can't get enough of his righteousness. Can't get enough of his invitation. Can't get enough that he actually wants to use people like you and I to bring his kingdom here on earth. Wow. Have we become so accustomed to these verses that we forget the depth of it? Jesus said, "I'm the bread that came down from heaven." John 7, 37, Jesus said in the great day, the feast, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." They thought he was crazy, or they lined up with their cups. "Fill my cup, Lord." How about breath and wind? And God breathed into his nostrils his breath, and man became a living being. What was it like when Adam stood up and he looked at him? The breath of God in Adam. You think his face shined with the radiance of the glory of seeing God face to face? Do you think he saw that reflection of himself and said, "It's good"? And he says the same thing to you and I in Christ. John 3, 8, "The Spirit blows where he wills." And Acts 2, verse 2, "And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." Hebrews 1, 7, "Who makes his angels winds, his ministers aflame with fire." And John 20, 22, "And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit." And light and glory, "Let there be light." Genesis 1, 3, Psalm 4, 6, "Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You put gladness in our heart." Isaiah 60, verse 1, "Arise and shine, for your glory has come." John 8, 12, "I am the light of the world." Matthew 5, 14, "You are the light of the world." 2 Corinthians 4, 6, "For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Habakkuk 2, 14, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." The earth will be filled. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Ah, be radiant. He's going to get it done. And how about fire? Exodus 3, 2 and 3, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire." 1 Kings 18, 24, "The God who answers with fire, he is God." Malachi 3, 3, "And he will sit like a smelter, and he will purify with fire the sons of Levi and refine them like gold." Luke 12, 49, "And I've come to cast fire upon the earth," Jesus said, "and how I wish it were already kindled." In Acts 2, 3, "And there appeared to them tongues of fire resting upon their head." In 1 Thessalonians 5, 19, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." Now that's a lot of scripture, isn't it? Cover to cover to cover. God says, "I want my people to be revived." So who gets revived? Not always the people we think get revived, get revived. I'm going to skip this section of obstacles to those who actually get revived. There's a broad list, and this are probably dozens of stories from Scripture. You could go there if you wanted yourself. Who gets revived? The hungry, the hurting, the humble, the holy, the open, and the faith-filled. From Miriam's song, A Deliverance, after they came out of Egypt, to Hannah's prayer when she was barren, to Mary's prayer, etc., etc., there's this grand inversion with those who are proud and haughty. God knows from afar, to the hungry and the humble, He shows Himself faithful. Are you hungry? Do you have a part of your soul that says, I know there's more. I haven't had it yet, but I know there's more. Socrates was said to be a great teacher of wisdom, and people would gather. And one young man kept following at a distance, and he kept badgering the old man and said, I want wisdom, I want wisdom. And he let him go. Finally, he says, do you want wisdom? He says, yes, I want wisdom. So he gets him in the river, and he says, what do you want? He says, I want wisdom. And he puts him under the water, maybe 20 seconds, and it pops up again. He says, what do you want? He says, I want wisdom. Holds him down 30, 40 seconds. He just gets aggressive, and it finally holds him down 45 seconds to a minute. He says, what do you want? I want wisdom. I want revival as much as I want oxygen. And when I want revival as much as I want oxygen, I'll have revival. It wasn't until God crushed me and broke me and made me like dust. We all want intimacy with God. But often before there's intimacy, there must be nakedness. And for nakedness, there must be stripping away. The hungry, those who've been crushed with life. There's a woman who had a rocky marriage. She went through this rocky marriage, and the only good thing left was her daughter, who is now about age 12. She had become an alcoholic and was now sober, and she got the word as a shift nurse that her daughter had been hit while riding her bike. She went back to the bar, stone drunk, and kept drinking. She said, I can't take it anymore. I went through so much to be sober. I went so much to raise my daughter. I went back and got my nursing degree, and now God's going to do this to me. She went and said, this is going to be the end. She said, before I take my life, I just want to let God know what I think about Him, and then decided to use every word that we would not use here of her anger against God. And Steve Brown will give the conclusion of this account, that when she felt like she let everything out in her anger and her brokenness and her humility, wanting to die, she hears the voice of the Lord. That's the first time you have been honest with me and humble with me in 25 years. See, God can handle our honesty. Can you handle your honesty? Can you honestly deal with where your heart might be? The humble. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house you'll build for me? Has not my hand made all of these things, declares the Lord, but this is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Do we tremble at the word? I was a user of the Bible. I wasn't ready to tremble by the word until I said, Lord, I don't want to be a respectable Baptist pastor. I want more of you. Whatever it takes, whatever you want, whatever it means, I don't care if it means flopping like a fish, shaking like a leaf. Lord, making anything right to whomever, I am willing to encounter what you want because I want more of you and less of me. And I went to a meeting, and I shook like a leaf for 45 minutes in prayer. Now, I could tell you dozens of stories. My wife could tell you dozens of stories. It's not about the shaking. What did it bring me right back? To that passage. This is the one I esteem. He was humble and contrite in spirit and tremble. I had to physically tremble to awaken me that I really wasn't trembling spiritually at the Word of God. So are you content to be a good congregationalist? Whatever that means. A good evangelical? Good scholar? Or have you truly said to the Lord, whatever you want, Lord, whatever it takes, whatever it means, I'm yours. Revive me. The holy, and then the faith-filled, and then we do conclude. On this passage in Isaiah 35, the word holy comes up, highway of holiness, talks about being unclean, talks about wicked fools, talks about threats of lions and ferocious beasts, but it talks about the redeemed growing in holiness. Pastor Doug Whiteside, preaching on 1 John 9, says, it is the realization of the sin of the very thing that drives us towards God and personal purity. It is the realization that I'm a sinner, and I, even as a pastor, am a sinner. That drives me towards God. The realization that I am wrong keeps me in the place where God can use me in the future. It's not just a point in time, it's a process. Confession must be put in the context of repentance. You cannot truly get victory in your life until you change direction. Confession is not merely an acknowledgement, it is a posture. Did you hear that? It's a posture. This paragraph is so powerful. This is from one of his sermons. It is one of the great paradoxes, is that we should be always repenting of our sin. And the more we repent of our sin, the more we walk in the light. And the more we walk in the light, the more clean we are. And the more clean we are, the more we can see God. And therefore, we are more usable because we're like Jesus. Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? They'll see God. So sometimes we think about holiness as all the stuff I'm not supposed to do. That's not the way Jesus. Blessed are the pure in heart, because I get that stuff out of your eyes, and you're going to see me, and we see me. You'll see who you're not. You'll confess your sin. Oh, Lord, help me, help me. That's a process. It's just not a point in time. And it has to be faith-filled. Has to be faith-filled. So, which biblical metaphor describes you most accurate this morning? Think about it. What did God impress upon you? Second of all, are you hungry for more of God's presence in your life? Is it possible? The best recipe for a great meal is hunger. The best preparation for satisfying drink is thirst. The best aphrodisiac is a motivated lover. The best way to get filled with more of God is for those who want hunger and thirst. So if that part of your soul is stirred this morning, you're saying, I'm not content with doing church. God, if you're there and you can revive me, I'll be a candidate. And I want to just say this, there's process and power surges. We got whole denominations built on process and other denominations built on power surges. It's not either or, it's a both and. Do you have faith? Do you have faith believing that God is good and God has a good plan, he's rewarded, that there's more for you? See, I think we might just say, well, the pastor said a lot of things this morning. The pastor did say a lot of things this morning. But God in his sovereignty through his word, what did he say to you this morning? And are you willing to make that a prayer and say, Lord, I need to be revived. I still need to be revived. And I'm thirsty for revival. I'm hungry for it. How many people feel like they need revival this morning? Look around. We need each other. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you come to the altar. I'm not going to have a lot of emotion. This past year, I've had two people ask me when I was going to die. One was my accountant, and one was my other financial planner. My financial planner said, it'd be better if you die a little bit sooner. I kind of got sick of people asking me the question when I was going to die. And something kind of came up inside of me. I said, I don't know when I'm going to die, but I know how I'm going to finish. I want my life, by God's grace, rooted in the truth of the foundation of God's word. I want to be growing in humility. I want to be growing in purity. I want to be at peace with God and my fellow man. I want to continue to cultivate the joy of the forgiveness. I have to cultivate the joy of the forgiveness of my sins because my heart gets hard and forgetful. I get spiritual. I got to cultivate the joy. I'm forgiven. And I want to maintain a childlike wonder of the presence of the Holy Spirit. So when are you going to die? I don't know. How do you want to live? Let's live in revival. Let's pray. Father, I have tasted and seen that you are good. There's a part of me that longs for far more until I can see you face to face. I confess my blind spots and my pettiness. I confess, Lord, that I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. But Lord, once I come back and I continue to drink and eat, I don't want to wander anymore. I don't want to run away from you. I pray for anyone here this morning who raised their hand. Lord, you know what you're doing in them in this moment. You know who needs to be humbled and corrected. You know who's hurting here this morning. And you know those, Lord, who are just in a good space and they're still on the journey and saying, Lord, there's more of you. More of you. I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. In wrath, remember mercy, revive us again. In Jesus' name, amen.